But we are this morning looking at our message that sounds like our morning. The title of our message this morning is Sunday Morning. And why that is so special and what's unusual and why does Sunday morning stand out to you and I? Well, you see, our time in the Word today reveals why Sunday has become so precious to the Christian, to the child of God. As we look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we've been going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the incredible Gospel of Matthew. So if you're visiting here and you maybe haven't been in the rhythm of what we're doing, last week we looked at the trial of the Lord Jesus, his abuse, his crucifixion, and now we come to the tomb. And it starts in that dark hour on Friday before Sunday comes, and the resurrection breaks forth and conquers the power of sin and death through the Lord Jesus. And yet, as we look at this, we're going to find hope and strength that the Lord has made available to you and I, resurrection power, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that the same resurrection power that worked in raising Jesus from the dead is available to the child of God, available to conquer sin, available to conquer the fear of death, available to bring transformation. You see, a lot of church services are about information, but God wants to bring transformation. He wants to have his Spirit work through his Word and so transform his people that we're different people. We're new people in our relationship with God. And so as we begin, we first look at that shadow of death, as the psalmist called it, there in verse 59 through 61 of Matthew chapter 27. If you have a Bible, break it open at that point. Matthew 27, starting at verse 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Not far from the place of Calvary, or the place of the skull that I shared with you last week, just a little ways away from that is a garden that had been discovered. And John's gospel says that at the place of the cross, there was a garden nearby and there was a garden tomb. The tomb was there. It was designed or hewn out of stone by Joseph of Arimathea, who was a very wealthy man. And this was even prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, that at his burial, he would be buried with the rich, but at his death, basically with the wicked. He died with robbers on the cross, but then at his burial, he was buried with the rich, or at least in a rich man's tomb. We have a picture of it. This is what is thought to, for many, the garden tomb that hopefully, do you got it, Cindy? There you go. So this is the garden tomb not far from the place of Calvary. And when you go to Jerusalem, if you go to Israel, this is usually the last day. The last day that you're there, they take you to the garden tomb. You see the place of the resurrection. At that time, there was a stone rolled in front of it, as we'll see, a very large stone. But they'll have their worship service there. It's a Sunday morning usually, and have communion in those things. And so we have a point of reference. There is also what is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is a kind of a Catholic and then Eastern Orthodox site, but it doesn't connect with the scriptural instruction according to the Gospel of John. So this one is a closer fit. But in that day, you know, when you've had death crowd into your life, your death fall upon you like a, just like a heavy blanket that somebody throws on you. Sometimes it's unexpected. Sometimes it's been coming for a long time. But somebody you know and love that you, has really become such a integral part of your life, when they're dead, I mean, you just got the wind taken out of you. And sometimes it's a spouse. Sometimes it's a father or a mother, or even the heartbreak, which is almost indescribable as you watch and observe parents go through the loss of a child. And death is one of those powerful things that take place in people's lives that is can be suffocating emotionally. It shouldn't surprise us, because that's exactly what the scriptures declare in a different way about the bondage of death. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Billy Graham has shared in his preaching around the world, no matter what country, no matter what language, no matter what the color of people's skin, is that universally people have a fear of death. We know death's coming to each one of us. Well, there is a generation, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a generation that will not sleep, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, but will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in 1 Corinthians 15, where the Lord's going to catch us up. We call that the rapture, and I vote for the rapture, don't you? I would rather forego the whole death thing. And most of us feel that way, but short of that, right, the statistics on death are amazing, 100%. 100%. 10 people born, 10 people die. 100 people born, 100 people die. Even when we do a baby dedication up, we have the precious little life, and we know the day they're born, we know this child is going to die. And it is the death, that the bondage of the fear of death, and it comes in many ways. If you haven't been thinking about it, you might be sitting there quite smug today saying, well, I'm not afraid to die. Now, if you know Jesus, you're not, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's graduation day for us who believe in the Lord. And I want you to know, I am absolutely not afraid of death. But I gotta confess, I'm not really excited about the dying process. I mean, is it cancer? Is it something sudden? I don't want to go part by part, piece by piece. I don't want to go down in an airplane and have sharks take me out. I mean, there's a lot of things that I really don't want to happen around the death thing. Tammy and I were going to our school's teacher's retreat at 6:30 on Friday morning, and we're going past Rigby, and we're crossing the Lorenzo Bridge there over the Snake River, and you know, we had that heavy snow, about 2 inches of slushy snow, and my right wheel got into the slushy snow, and I lost control of the car going about 60. And it was like it was all in slow motion. When I knew I was out of control, I said, Lord Jesus, please help us. I prayed out loud, and I looked at Tam and said, get ready. It wasn't only that we were headed towards the guardrail of the bridge, but there was a wreck just beyond the bridge in front of us, and the people were in the middle of the road walking around their car. They had no idea they were in imminent danger from a missile-like Honda. And it was like in slow-mo, I'm like, no, we're going to hit them. And the thought went through my mind. I'm like, I didn't wake up this morning thinking I was going to be in a violent crash. But that's the way accidents happen, right? You don't get up and plan it. It's not like the Lord gives you a little memo, little email, hey, by the way, today's the day. So we slid, and we were going about 60, and we bumped off the guardrail, and we bounced around them like a bumper car, and I just act like nothing happened. I just kept driving like nothing happened. I just bumped and went around just 60 miles an hour. I looked in my rearview mirror, and there were three cars right behind me, and they're all skidding all over the place and trying to, you know, save their lives from the crazy Honda driver that never even slowed down to say sorry, nothing. I just kept going. Thank you, Lord, you answered prayer. Was kind of like a slingshot thing, and it was actually quite efficient. It was awesome. But you don't know, right, when you start your day, hey, maybe that's the day I go home and be with Jesus, right? You just don't know. And so the fear of death, that people are held in the bondage of the fear of death, even tough guys, you know, you're ministering to them, and I'm not afraid to die, and they're just going to, it's the end. You know, you just throw me in a hole and throw dirt in my face. You can put on whatever brave face you want. The Bible says God has put eternity in your hearts, and you know that you are an eternal being. You can lie to yourself. You can deceive yourself. You can argue with it. You can fight against it. You can put on a brave front. But in the core of your soul, without Jesus, you are terrified of the thought of death. There's something beyond that you don't understand. It's at death's door on Friday that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, there's so many Marys, we don't know which one this is, the other one, just take her from a list. They're at that tomb. They wanted to know where Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus was also there. Joseph of Arimathea provided the tomb. Nicodemus provided the 100 pounds of spices, or those perfumes that they would, if you will, externally kind of embalm the body, or put the fragrance there. And they wanted to know, and in that day, Mary Magdalene, who Jesus had transformed her life and delivered her from 7 demons, all the wind was knocked out of them. All their hope was gone. They You see, they never heard, though Jesus told them three times, if you count it in the Gospels, at different times Jesus said, hey, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, the chief priests, the religious leaders, they're going to abuse me, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus told them that three times, but they never got it. But you know who did get it? This is amazing. The enemies of Christ remembered what he said, heard what he said, and now they put into action their plan to fight against that. In verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, so this is Saturday, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. The religious leaders remembered what Jesus had said. Now, why didn't his disciples remember? That's kind of crazy. You know, it's always a sad thing when enemies of Christ know more about the promises of Christ or the word of God than his people. And that's what happens in this circumstance. You know, I'm kind of surprised sometimes when I talk to people, the things that they know about our faith that even, you know, Christians that have been saved some time don't know. Recently, Tammy and I were witnessing to a guy that was a taxi cab driver, and he had grown up in Berkeley, California, with a very, you know, liberal background, wanted nothing to do with Christ, wanted nothing to do with the gospel. And he also, but he had filled his head with a number of passages of scripture, which I was taken back by, that he could then bring a skepticism and basically try to destroy the faith of people. You could tell he had his little shtick. He had his little spiel. And so, but because I'd heard all of those arguments, I deflected them and kind of explained to him what, you know, kind of what the real deal was. And I was actually enjoying sharing with this guy because he's trying to dodge, you know, the message of Christ and this and that and being able to share with him. And Tam broke in, and Tam wasn't, you know, much for the apologetic dialogue we were having. She just went for the jugular and asked him if he was going to hell or not. And my wife has the gift of subtlety, and she went for it. Now, she did it. It's really sweet. Don't get me wrong. She was she's really sweet. She's got a sweet voice. So she's like, now, do you know if you're going to heaven or hell? Because that would really terrify me, the thought of me going to hell and burning forever and ever and ever. And I looked at her, and I thought, go fight win, honey. Just, you know, I'm doing apologetic things, and you're going for the jugular. It was sweet. It was really good. And she also wanted to close the deal. She just asked him, Bill, would you like to receive Christ right now? I thought I was at a Billy Graham crusade. You too can pull over the car and we'll pray right now. But he said no, and we began to talk some more. But he had all these snippets of facts of the Bible that many other people don't know. And he uses them as a sword to destroy people's faith. That's how he was wired. And these enemies of the cross, they come and say, Jesus, we remember he said he had rise from the dead third day, so we need a guard. Now understand that now the guard that Pilate gives to them to seal the tomb, it's a large stone in front of it. A Roman seal was wax and wax with two pieces of rope across them, and it was a death sentence to break a Roman seal. If you broke a Roman seal, you were crucified upside down. That was the specific penalty for breaking the Roman seal. Now these guards, they also were, you have to understand, they were the Green Berets, the Navy SEALs. The Roman soldiers were an elite killing force. There were 16 men that would be put in charge of this. They would be on shifts and watches and various things like that. But if a Roman soldier started to go to sleep on his watch, his other companions would light his skirt on fire. Now that has a way of waking you up, doesn't it? If you start nodding off because they didn't wear breeches, but they would light their breeches on fire, so to speak, to keep them awake. If one of your men went to sleep and your commander came and one of you were asleep, the entire guard was executed. If you broke that Roman seal, I said that you were crucified upside down. If you broke the seal and somehow escaped, if they knew the village that you were from, they would march to that village and execute the entire village. You have to understand the intensity with what is happening right here, because otherwise you go, oh yeah, these are the soldiers. And no, these are like the Navy SEALs, Green Berets. And what is their charge? They're going to guard the tomb of a dead carpenter, as far as they know. Now, they've heard all the hubbub. They could have been there actually at the cross, these soldiers. But they're now given guard, especially for the third day. And it's almost Pilate says, hey, you go make it as secure as you can, because you see, Pilate knows something supernatural is going on. His wife's having dreams, and he knows that Jesus is not some ordinary person. You go make it as secure as you can. It's almost like Pilate saying, if you can keep the Savior of the world with your few puny guards in that tomb, then God bless you. You know, just go for it. And so they go to do exactly that. So verse 1 of chapter 28 says, after the Sabbath, or that Saturday, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. I want to share with you right here the first day of the week. You see, you and I have come to the house of the Lord on the first day of the week. It's Sunday. Why is Sunday so special in Christianity if everything, we are a Judeo-Christian faith, if the Jews worshiped on Saturday, why do we not in fact worship on Saturday? And mistakenly, many Christians call Sunday Sabbath. It's not the Sabbath. It's what we discover in the New Testament as the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Why? Because we're going to discover that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so today, as Judeo-Christians, we've come to the house of the Lord on the first day of the week. Now, I take the time to mention this verse along with two other verses with a specific point. Look at the other two verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, notice when did the disciples come together to break bread? First day of the week. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Paul the Apostle, traveling through Troas, finds some disciples. They're meeting, they're worshiping on the first day of the week, and so they're going to break bread. They would always have a meal, kind of a potluck thing for their Sundays. And then he preached until midnight that night, and actually a guy, because he fell asleep in the window, Eutychus, he falls out, he dies, and Paul has to raise him from the dead. That's the least he could do. He bored him into sleep. He died falling out the window, and he raises him back from the dead because he's an apostle. But it says the first day of the week. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, speaking financially, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when Paul comes to them. We received a collection, right, this morning for an offering. Why did we do that? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, you do it the first day of the week. Now, have any of you ever met somebody that tells you you've worshiped on the wrong day for worship on Sunday? Just raise your hand. Kind of raise them up high. Not as many in this service. Loads of people in the last two services have had people tell them, you guys worship on the wrong day. Usually Seventh-day Adventists that try to take basically Christian truths, bring them back under the law, and they want to bring you back under the Sabbath. So if you don't worship on Saturday, then you're worshiping from their perspective. On Sunday, you worship the sun god. Well, that's not true. We started a Saturday night service just for those people. So when they have a beef, I just say, hey, come to Saturday night. Stop arguing with us. No, the fact is that the church met on the first day of the week. These three verses talk about the first day of the week as a celebration, a new beginning of this Christian life. So don't let anybody ever bring you under that bogus argument that you're worshiping on the wrong day of the week. If you know these three verses, you'll be able to take them right to it. Boom, boom, boom. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, you'll have three verses and you'll just say, hey, the New Testament church has nothing to do with the sun god. It's New Testament truth that we worship on Sunday, because it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead, proving he has conquered sin and he's conquered death. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive and well in its right hand of the Father. Well, in this moment that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary show up, in verse 2 it says, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Remember the Green Berets, Navy SEALs, these dudes, they've fallen down like they're dead men when they see this amazing angel and him rolling back the stone and feel the sensation of the earthquake, a supernatural thing's going on. In verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, the angel of the Lord, as he shows up with this earthquake and he rolls back the stone and then he sits on it. I mean, his countenance, his face is like lightning. His clothes are as white as snow. The soldiers fall down like they're dead men. And here's the ladies, Mary Magdalene and Mary. It doesn't say they fell down like dead men. The Green Berets are on the ground. The ladies are standing strong. The ladies are there and they're like, oh my, check this out. An angel of the Lord. And he begins to talk to him. He says, hey, you guys, don't be afraid. Because I know that you come here seeking Jesus. You see, the angel knew that they were looking for the Lord. Can I just encourage you that the Lord knows what you're looking for every moment of your life? But let's just talk about this morning. Some of you came in here with really some pressing struggles in your heart and your mind. And the Lord knows exactly what you're seeking. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. He knows what you're looking for. He knows the supply that you need. Man, you came in here weak. He's got strength for you. You came in needing forgiveness. He's got forgiveness for you. The Lord knows. You see, Yahweh or Jehovah, it means the eternal one or the becoming one. The Lord is the one that can supply the needs that you have. For these ladies, their supply is they are looking for Jesus. They're looking for a dead Savior, but he announces to them, he's not here. He's risen. He's went ahead to Galilee, you go tell the disciples. And he tells them that. Now, it's fascinating to me. It's just the way it works in our life and how the Lord wants us to do it. In verse 6, it says, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And then it says, go and tell, go quickly and tell the disciples. This is the Lord's method in which he does ministry. Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. You come to church this morning, and how many of us have conversations with people on Monday about the things that we talked about on Sunday? The Lord's Day, right? Sunday. And here, they're on their, if you will, they're having their first Sunday Christian worship service as they dialogue with an angel of the Lord about their risen Savior. And so first, they've got to see that the tomb is empty. And that's why the angel rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus out. We're going to discover through Jesus for 40 days, he reveals himself to the disciples. He comes through walls, though he's got flesh and bone. He doesn't need the stone rolled away. The stone is rolled away so that the people can get in and see it's empty. Jesus is not here. And so you have to come and see and experience what the resurrected Lord wants to do in your life, and then you can go and tell. Because you see, unless you've come to see an empty grave, if you will, or know that Jesus is alive and well after he's died on the cross for your sins, that you don't have anything really of hope to tell other people. It can happen with you sharing this week. It can happen in whatever way, shape, or form, by emailing or dialoguing or Facebooking and just sharing the Lord. Last night, Tammy with the Calvary Chapel has a Facebook page, and people were just responding about the worship last night and the service, and people had come and seen, and now they were going to tell and sharing with others. You see, Christianity is very much like measles. You can't give it to anybody unless you have it. And you have to know Jesus, and you have to be able to come and see and have a personal relationship. And that's what a witness is. You see, people get too tweaked out. I was witnessing to people before I knew what, quote, witnessing was. Why? Because a witness is somebody that just tells basically what happened, right? You know, Bible scholar, sometimes when you hear about, you should go share your faith in this, people just get sweaty palms and freaked out, go share my faith. I don't know. I'm nervous. I don't know enough of the Bible. You know what? You don't have to know hardly anything. What has Jesus done in your life? That's what you need to tell him. When I started the dialogue with a taxi cab driver, I almost always start with my testimony, because though he was very argumentative about the Bible, he can't argue with how Jesus changed my life. So I shared with him, hey man, I was in trouble with the law, I was doing drugs and alcohol, and he actually wanted me to enumerate all the drugs that I had done, so I shared with him. And I've never had anybody ask me that question, like, which drugs and how many? You know, it's like, well, okay. So I guess if that's somehow building a bridge to your, I mean, he's from Berkeley, for heaven's sake. But, you know, and I shared with him how I was just lost in my sin and darkness and emptiness and all of this stuff, and how I just asked God to forgive me of all the wickedness of my sin and believed Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was buried and rose from the dead, and through him I would have everlasting life. I mean, it took me maybe 2 minutes to share with him how Jesus changed my life. That's what a witness does. Has Jesus rescued your marriage? Has Jesus delivered you from alcoholism? Has Jesus broke into your world and put joy where there was hatred? You just have to share what God's done. Don't get all tweaked out that you don't know all the, because I promise you, people are going to ask you questions you don't know the answer to. You just look at them and say, hey, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll pray and kind of go talk to an older Christian and try to figure out the answer, and I'll get back with you. You don't have to know everything. So these women are going to go with the message, the tomb is empty. There's an angel there hanging out on the rock. The soldiers are like dead men laying on the ground. And as they went, verse 8 says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Mark's gospel adds the detail. All the gospels add different details, not in contradiction, but actually giving it more color and understanding everything that happened. Mark's gospel says, and go tell Peter. Man, don't you know Peter on that Sunday morning was probably the happiest guy to hear the message? Because he had denied the Lord 3 days earlier, failed miserably, and yet the message was, go tell my disciples. And Peter, especially Peter. It's interesting to me that the word of the Lord so often is a special word of the Lord, not for those who are extra heroic or obedient, but they've kind of failed extra bad. It's interesting, isn't it? The Lord said he'd come to seek that which is lost. He showed up and said, I'm a doctor. Are you sick? If you're sick, I can help you. If you don't think you're sick, I can't help you. You see, only sick people need a doctor. And you see, when we're in that place that we've sinned and failed, we need a spiritual doctor. And Jesus' grace and his mercy is overwhelming. They grabbed a hold of Jesus' feet. They began to worship him. And he said, okay, you guys go on up to Galilee. That's where their headquarters were before. He's going to go up there, and we see the last chapter of John. They go fishing and have a dialogue with Jesus on the shore and everything. But he's sending them up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that Jesus revealed himself to many people over a 40-day period of time. At the largest crowd was 500 people that Jesus revealed himself to, probably up in the area of the Galilee. So, having sent them up there, how, if this is how the ladies are responding to the word of the angel, how are those soldiers that have just been flipped out by their experience of a supernatural being, an angel, how are they going to react? As I shared with you earlier, if that Roman seal was broken or they failed in their guard, what was the consequences for them? Death, execution for these soldiers. So they come running into town somehow trying to save their hide. Verse 11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that happened. They told the chief priest about the angel, about the earthquake, about him rolling away the stone, about the lady showing. They told them everything. Verse 12, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night, stole him away while we slept, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, as the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. What they did is the chief priests, the religious leaders, they bribed them. They gave them a big sum of money to perpetuate a lie, to tell a lie, and that when, if the governor heard what happened and they were going to be executed, the governor moved towards those soldiers in a way of execution. The chief priest comforted them. Hey, we'll stand in the gap. We'll intercede for you with the governor and say, hey, it's no big deal. We don't care, da, 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 da. And so they were spared through this whole collaboration. But it says something interesting. It says this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You see, without the resurrection, Paul the Apostle tells you and I, we are the most pitiable of all people. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Not that just Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, but it was necessary that he rise from the dead, or he would be like anybody else or any other religious leader that had come along and started their religion, Muhammad or Buddhism or whatever. Their bones are in the grave. Somebody said to a Christian, hey, I'm going to start a new religion. And so I was wondering what you thought, and he gave him some thoughts and said, how do you think my new religion? People start new religions all the time. And this Christian said, well, in order to start a new religion, it's kind of hard on the founder, but first you have to be killed and die, and then 3 days later rise from the dead, and then you'll probably have a pretty good following. So, it kind of diverted the guy from the course he was on. But see, the reality is, without Jesus conquering sin that he did on the cross, that would set us free from the power of sin. You see, before I came to Christ, I tried to clean up my life. I tried to rehabilitate. I tried to stop this and drinking that and smoking this and dropping that. I tried that. But I didn't have any horsepower. I didn't have any strength. I didn't have any ability to do it. When Jesus came into my life, filled me with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of sin was broken. For the first time in my life, I could be obedient to the Lord. I still fail and sin. You're not going to become sinless, but you do grow in the process of sanctification. And the fear of death, you see, we no longer grieve as those who have no hope. If you know the Lord, or somebody knows the Lord, one of the brothers in our fellowship went to sleep this week and never woke up. He just went home to be with the Lord this week. So tomorrow at 2:00 is his funeral, his memorial service, which is really just a celebration of his life because he knows the Lord. Think of it. He's with the Lord in glory right now. We're left behind. We got all the bills. We got all the aches and pains. We got all the trials. We got all the stuff that you and I got to go. He's with the Lord in glory. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The day a saint that believes in Jesus closes their eyes on in heaven, the Lord says, man, that's a precious day because they're going to come up here and be with me forever. Conquering the power of death. Therefore, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We still cry. I mean, you miss people. You love people. But if you know the Lord and they know the Lord, one day you're going to go to heaven and we are going to have a reunion, man. They know the Lord. We're going to be there. And yet I have some troubled people say, oh, do you think we'll know each other in heaven? I think, man, I hope we're not stupider in heaven than we are on earth. Wouldn't it be a bummer if the IQ went down and we become stupid and imbeciles when we got to heaven? If I know you now, I'm going to know you there. As a matter of fact, we will know as we are fully known. There's going to be a fuller knowledge. There at the Transfiguration, as Peter, James, and John there with Jesus, they knew that Moses and Elijah was there. Is that because they had name tags on their robes? No name tags. They just knew. There was knowledge. Hey, that's Moses. You're going to be in heaven and, hey, that's David. That's Moses. That's Jeremiah. This is your spouse. I mean, though there's no marriage in heaven, the Bible clearly teaches, I'm going to know Tammy. I'm going to know my son Caleb. I'm going to know Jessica, my family. And we're going to have this intimacy that we get to spend eternity in heaven together. Jesus has conquered the power of death. We don't have to be afraid anymore. How mind-blowing it is when we sit there at people's deathbed. You know, there's a gal that I've been visiting on a weekly basis that is in the last stages of cancer, and she's withered away. And the first day I met her, she said, hey, she'd never been to our church. She said, I've been watching you on TV, and so she had called the church and asked if I could come see her, so I went and saw her, and she said, hey, I watch you every Sunday morning. I want you to do my funeral. And she just jumped right into the funeral plans and began to tell me what she wanted. I said, wait. I said, have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and made him your Lord and Savior? And she says, well, no, I haven't. I said, well, let's take care of that first, and then we'll do the funeral plans, okay? She said, okay. And so there were some family members there, and they all became uncomfortable as I explained the gospel and prayed with her and held hands. And I said, now you're ready to plan your funeral. And she was just beaming. She said, yeah, now I'm ready. You see, Jesus conquers the fear of death. While others are trying to cover it up. Oh, the disciples stole the body. Let me share with you a handful of skeptical attacks on the resurrection. One is the disciples stole the body. Do you guys, you've been following Peter, James, and John. Do you think they have the ability to tactically take on the Roman elite soldiers? We saw Peter with a sword in his hand. I mean, he chopped off a guy's ear. That's the best he can do. He's a fisherman, and he's a lousy swordsman, right? They've all ran. Do you think they're going to take on this elite group of soldiers that are around? I mean, the Roman soldier was an amazing fighting machine. The disciples didn't steal the body. No way. If they did steal the body, all the apostles, according to the church fathers and early church history, all with the exception of John the Apostle, died violent deaths because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Will you die for a lie? No, you'll die for the truth, right? But if somebody's getting ready to kill me or crucify me or run me through with a spear, and I had stolen the body of Jesus and the resurrection wasn't true, and they're getting ready to kill me, I'd say, Uncle, it's a hoax, it's a joke, just kidding, April Fools. I didn't mean it. Why? Because it would be a lie. You're not going to die for a lie. You're just not going to do it. Others say, well, the religious leaders stole the body. Well, that's ridiculous, because when the disciples started preaching the gospel, all they have to do is bring out the dead corpse and say, here he is, we stole him, here he is. He didn't rise from the dead, look. And then there's the swoon theory. There are those who think Jesus just swooned. Swooned? Yeah, after the scourging, after the incredible abuse Jesus went through, nailed to a cross, and then when he was dead, it says, the soldiers, just to make sure, good and sure, that Romans are experts at execution, they speared him in the side, blood and water came out, meaning they had pierced the heart, the sac around it, the fluid, the pericardium, and the blood and water flowed out, and they broke the legs of the two soldiers next to them. After all that, they put him in a nice, cool tomb that was really refreshing, and he came back from his, he wasn't dead, he didn't resurrect, he swooned. And then he pushed that stone away. The arguments are really ridiculous if you look at them in their practical, logical sense. What's the truth? The King of Glory rose from the dead. That's the truth. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He is now ever living to intercede for you and I at the right hand of the Father. He's alive. The tomb is empty. The cross is empty. We have a risen Savior that can help in our time of need. And more than that, Ephesians chapter 1 says that's the resurrection power the Lord Jesus wants to infuse your life with. Here today, there might be some areas of death in your life. Maybe you feel like your marriage is dead. There's conflict, there's struggle, it's death. Can the one that rose from the dead bring resurrection and life to your dead situation? Yeah. Maybe there's some relationship. Maybe there's some struggle. Maybe there's some issue. This is the thing that brings the resurrection power into every difficult circumstance I think about. I'm up against this. Lord, I need your resurrection power. There's just death here, man. If I try to do this in my own energy, there's no power, Lord. Bring your resurrection power. Maybe it's an area of bondage, of sin. You can't kick the drugs. You can't kick the painkiller. You can't kick the alcohol. You can't kick whatever. And you need an infusion of resurrection power to bring life where you're in bondage and there's death as a result of what's going on. We watch all the time God resurrect dead situations, circumstances, and bring healing and intervene through God's grace, because God can do it. God is able. He's the one that he rose from the dead. Now, if that's all true, if Jesus died on the cross for you and me, to pay the full price for our sins so that we are now the righteousness of God through faith in his finished work, and the Lord has made available for you and I resurrection power, how should we leave this place on this Sunday? Sunday morning, we've come to see so that we can go and tell. Kind of gives a whole new slant on show and tell, doesn't it? Yeah. And you're going to be able to go to your family. You're going to be able to go, and how are you going to do that? It says here in verse 16 through 20, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Mark's gospel says he rebuked them for their doubts, but the others believed. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus says to his disciples, all authority, not some authority, not a little bit of authority, not half authority. He said, all authority of heaven and earth has been given to the Lord Jesus. And he looks at his disciples and he looks at you and I today and he says, all authority of the Lord Jesus tells you and me as we go from this place, now go tell everybody about it. Go tell everybody the message. Now, this is a great missionary passage. There are those who are going to go so far as around the world. They're going to go to Africa. They're going to go to India. They're going to go to Mexico. They're going to go a state or two over. That's why when people move from here and they've been, you know, in ministry, they've received ministry and they've been discipled and they've grown in their walk with the Lord, I rejoice that when they move on, they get scattered all over the planet to go bring salt and light with all the authority of the Lord Jesus. And what happens? They go out and they make disciples. What's happening here today? We're making disciples. A disciple is a learner. You're learning. I'm learning. I'm always learning. And what happens is we read the passage of Scripture, we explain the passage of Scripture, and then we apply the passage of Scripture. Oh, it's not some heavy revy every week. It's just simply the truth of God's Word. There are those who are kind of, you know, they belittle me a bit. Oh, Rick's just too simplistic. It's too simple. It reminds me of a guy on the doorstep of a church telling Henry Allen Ironside, he said, Pastor Ironside, I know that you are not a great Bible teacher. You hear a lot of that kind of stuff on Sunday mornings. And he said, well, I agree with you, I'm not a very good Bible teacher, but he said, I am curious about your criteria to discover whether I'm a great Bible teacher. He said, I know that you're not a great Bible teacher because I understood everything you said. And there are people that they use big words and they're always into this spiritual deep place and it's, you know, this revolutionary type of thing, some new truth that's never, nobody on the planet's ever thought of, and they come up with this new truth. But to me, the power in the Christian's life is discovering the simple truths of God's Word and applying it to my life. Discovering the simple truths of God's Word and applying it to my life. Not filling my head or my notebook with a lot of notes, but discovering a truth. That truth, the Word of God, becoming flesh, becoming incarnate, that it's now lived out through my life. That wherever I go, I get to make disciples. I get to tell, whether it's in this nation, and I've been in Africa and Hungary and Austria and Mexico and India, and in I've been around the world a little bit, and I've preached the gospel in, to different language groups and different people groups, and it's all the same. It's just like being here on Sunday morning with you and sharing that Jesus has conquered the power of sin and death. That you can live a life that is seeking to be obedient to the Lord, and you don't have to be afraid anymore. Well, check it out. We should have this big sign when you leave these doors, you are now entering your mission field. Because though there are people that will go all to all nations and all around the world, and even from our church, I've discovered the majority just need to cross the street to share their faith in Christ. The majority, it's happening right here. You're at Little League practice and one of the moms starts talking to you about things and you just say, hey, well, we were at church. We just learned this. And I was reading my Bible the other day and I learned this. Or this is what Jesus did in my life 10 years ago. And you just start sharing. And pretty soon that person, you know, they believe in the Lord. And then it says, you make disciples and then what? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So last week, every 2 months, we're having a baptism. We baptized about 20 or 25 people last week, and we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're making disciples, and we're preaching the gospel wherever we go and teaching all the things that the Lord has commanded and encouraging people that, lo, I am with you always. Jesus said, he will always be with you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. Now, don't misunderstand that as the feeling and sensation. You know, there's times in your own feelings or emotions when you feel like the Lord's really close, and then in your emotions when you feel like the Lord's distance. You ever experience those two different things? The fact of the matter, my feelings go up and down. My feelings fluctuate. My feelings are all over the place. I mean, emotionally, just as a human being, if I get a cold, it affects my feelings. If I didn't get enough sleep last night, it affects my feelings in the morning. My feelings are affected by almost any and everything, but I don't live my life in Christ based on my feelings, but on the fact of the truth. Jesus is with me, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. He is with me. He's always going to be with me, and he's going to carry me through. So how's that going to look in your life? You know, I get a lot of questions because of our local area being so LDS. This is the question I get. Where do you get your authority? That's the big question, isn't it? Some of you have been asked that about me. Where does your pastor get his authority? I get it from this passage. Jesus said, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth, and now I send you. So all Christians, I want you to know you have this authority. It's not just me. All Christians have this authority. So this is the authority we have. Now just go about your business and don't feel like you have to take your 20-pound family Bible to work and beat some people over the head with it. Don't go in, you know, bring your own pulpit and set it up in the break room and begin to give your three-point sermon. Just let the Spirit of God open up opportunities for you and you share what Jesus has done in your life and watch what God will do in your life. Just watch it. Check it out. You're going to share with people, hey, Thanksgiving's around the corner, right? Next week. Now, some of you are dreading Thanksgiving because, oh, it's a family dysfunction gathering of the worst sort. You're going to come together and Uncle Ned's there that just got out of jail and you know, Aunt Sally that's into the 900 psychic line and she's into crystals and this person's into that. And you're going to gather and it's going to be dysfunction junction. And as you gather together with them, you're thinking, oh, Lord, help me. How am I going to get through another Thanksgiving with these people? And about that time, they've discovered you're now the local Jesus freak. You've received Jesus, and they don't want to, but they're like, well, we're going to Christian here. We're going to ask somebody to say grace, so say grace. So you're going to get tagged. You're going to get the grace. I remember early on, you know, in our family, I got the grace prayer thing. We're extra Christian. Just have Rick pray for it. Nobody else wants to pray, really. But, that, you know, there's a Christian there, and he's probably going to pray without us, so let's all look spiritual. It's supposed to be Thanksgiving. So why don't you, Rick, why don't you bless the turkey and the stuffing and, you know, offer a prayer for the Cowboys that they'd win today. And I've just discovered, though, it was awkward in those early days. Hey, you know, relish the opportunity. Be praying before it comes. And when it comes, pray. But when you pray, do a little preaching in your prayer. That's what you do. This is the way it goes. Oh, Lord, it's Thanksgiving. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives, man, for this turkey and the food and just family and friendship and all of that. And Lord, thank you most of all that you died on the cross for our sins and we're buried and you rose from the dead. Wow, you conquered sin and death. You changed our life, filled us with love, joy, and peace. And man, what joy we have in our hearts. And Lord, yeah, help the Cowboys out. In Jesus' name, amen. You might want to pray for the Bears instead, I don't know. But the thing is that you just shared with your whole family in 60 seconds the life-changing truth of Sunday morning. And there they are, lost in their sins, struggling in their marriages, addicted to stuff. There's no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And the thing is about family, they don't really want to hear what you have to say so much as they are watching in their life because they knew you before. And you get that when you start sharing with them. I had my uncle say, I knew you and you're, you know, blankety blank blank. When I said, okay, all right. But the one thing that can't be denied is they knew you as this, a person lost in sin with no hope and terrified of death. And they now see a person filled with God's love, joy and peace. And you're not afraid of death anymore. And God set you free from the bondage of your sin. And Sunday morning has changed your life. The Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. Because without resurrection Sunday morning, you and I are the most pitiable people possible. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, folks, you might as well go to happy hour. I mean, you might as well split hell wide open. Just go live in sin, destroy your life. Because if the resurrection is not true, then there's no accountability. We're just going to go in a hole one day and people are going to go throw dirt in our face. The evolutions are right, you know. There's nothing more discouraging than asking the question, where did I come from? And say, well, you're an accident. And where am I going? In a hole with dirt in your face. Now, that's really thrilling. That just stokes the fire to live life for me. From the goo to the zoo to you. That's the message of evolution. The message of God is, you are my creation. You are created for fellowship with me. You are created for relationship with me. And you will never discover the ultimate fulfillment in your life until you fall in love with me, your creator. And when you do, you will realize the truth of eternity, that you're going to be with me forever because I've designed you to be with me forever. And when you have that hope in your heart and that hope in your marriage and that hope with your children and your family, your extended family, man, the grace of God that is extended to you just blows your mind. Just blows your mind with the goodness of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for Sunday morning. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for offering to us resurrection power, Lord, right now in the circumstances of our life. Lord, I know that there are some here today that they are just, Lord, they're up against it. As far as they're concerned, they're looking at a tomb of death with a stone rolled over the mouth of it. Maybe it's in their marriage. Maybe it's in their health or finances. They just don't know how any life can come out of this circumstance. And they've come to the house of the Lord because their heart's just broken this morning. So we're just in an attitude of prayer right now. If you have a circumstance that to you is as big as death and you need the Lord Jesus to break into it with his resurrection power, I just want to invite you. We want to pray with you. We want to join with you. We've all been there. We've all been in that circumstance. And I just want to invite you to stand up all over this room, wherever you're at, and we're going to invite the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus to intervene in your circumstance. Nobody else knows what's going on. You don't have to worry about what people, God bless you guys back there. Just stand up right where you're at. We're going to join with you in prayer. We're going to ask God to move and demonstrate his life and his love and his power. God bless you guys all over the place. Anyone else, before we pray, just want you want the Lord's resurrection power to break in right now. Right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you for those who are here right now. They've stood before you saying, Lord Jesus, I need your life and power. Would you intervene in this circumstance, Lord? You know all the details. You know all the issues. Lord, we just confess it's bigger than us. We don't know what to do. Lord, we're at the end of our rope. We just don't know how to proceed, Lord. And we just cry out right now as each person standing up is their heart's cry, Lord Jesus, for you to step in and bring the power of that first Sunday morning into their lives and the reality of who you are right now, your life and your love. We pray for wisdom and understanding and grace to take the steps that will be necessary from this point of faith on. We ask it in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Let's stand with them and close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that you have met us here this morning. Thank you for the truth and power of your word, that you're alive, and we welcome you, Lord Jesus, as the guest of honor. Thank you for bringing us into your marvelous light. Thank you for taking us from the death of our sins and rescuing us from an eternity in hell. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.